Now, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. This morning and then next Sunday morning, I'm going to be dealing with this subject, words of preparation. We've been studying the Lord's parables in which He describes the kingdom of heaven, what it's like, what that kingdom is like. And as you know, the kingdom of heaven that He's describing is His rule and reign through His church here on earth in the last days. And the last days referring to the time of His first coming and finishing the work of redeeming His people, and up until the time of His second coming. We're living in those days now, the last days. And so He's been describing in these parables what the kingdom of heaven is like and what its subjects are like. Who's in the kingdom of heaven? Who's truly in the kingdom of heaven? Who are truly subjects of the king? Citizens of the church, the citizens of the heavenly city, Jerusalem, citizens of heaven itself. And then He's described in these parables how this kingdom will work out through the process of the last days until His return, what it's going to be like as time goes on. And as we near the time of His second coming, we don't know when He's coming again. We know that He is. But we can study the Scriptures. We can enter into the Word of God to find out what it's going to be like. And one of the main reasons these parables are given to us, especially to those of us who profess to be saved, who profess to be citizens of the kingdom. That's what that means. You say you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. You profess that Christ is your only hope, that He's your Savior, and that when He comes again, when the bridegroom comes, as Matthew 25 in this first parable that we studied a couple weeks ago, the parable of the 10 virgins, which I call the parable of preparation. That's what it's about. That's what the theme of it is. That's what the lesson of the parable is about. Be prepared. You know not what hour the Lord cometh. He'll come as a thief in the night. That doesn't mean He'll take us by surprise, because we're to live. We who know Christ live ever living, expecting Him to come. We know He's coming. We don't know the exact day and hour. But be prepared. And so one of the main reasons these parables are given to us, especially to those of us who profess to be Christian, who profess to be saved, is so that we can study them. Not just read them. Not just admire them. Not just walk away being emotionally affected. I mean, those things are okay now, don't get me wrong. But that we can study them and learn them. I want to learn in my heart what these parables are about and what they mean and how they apply to me. Not just generally to the economic atmosphere or the government at the time or what's happening over in Palestine. I want to know how they, right here in Ashland, Kentucky, the man standing behind this pulpit. And I want you to think about the person sitting right there in your place in the pew. You. And examine ourselves by them. That's a key thing. You see, if we go through these parables and we just miss the lesson and we don't stop and examine ourselves, not examine everybody else now, but examine ourselves according to these parables and seek to live our lives by the grace of God in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to what these parables teach. Not only the parables, but the whole Word of God. But this is what we're studying now. Then what good has it done us? We read here about 10 virgins. 10 young, unmarried women who were attendants at the bridegroom's wedding. 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were wise. They both had lamps. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. That lamp represents a profession of faith. What do you claim? What do you say? What do we testify of? We say, I say, I am a gospel preacher. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's the lamp, you see. And it says five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. And while they slept, that is, while they continued everyday living, business as usual, which we all do and should do, at midnight the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Remember who the bridegroom is? That's Christ. He's the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. We were God's church, chosen before the foundation of the world, were betrothed to Him in the everlasting covenant of grace. And then there's the engagement. That's when we come to know Him by faith, by the power of the Spirit. And then there's the wedding feast coming. That's when He comes to receive us in glory. And so, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet Him, it says in verse 6 there of chapter 25. And it says in verse 7, then all those virgins. Now that's the five foolish and the five wise. All of them arose and they trimmed their lamps. In other words, they were checking out their profession, you might say. They trimmed them. They wanted that profession to look good. And then verse 8 says, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They didn't have, the foolish didn't have any oil in their lamps. That was the difference. The wise had oil in their lamps. Well, now, what I'm saying about this whole thing is this. Now, you may say, well, preacher, I'm expecting the Lord to come back at any moment, and I'm expecting to go out and meet Him, and I'm expecting to be received. But it says here that if you don't have any oil in your lamp, you're not going to be received. It says down here, look, the door was shut to them in verse 10. There was no hope of salvation. And I believe, as I said a couple weeks ago, that this can apply to our death too. When we die and go to meet the Lord, salvation, it's too late then. If we're not saved by then, we won't be. Or if we're alive when the Lord comes back, then there's no salvation. That's the door shut. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 25. Afterwards came also the other virgins saying, Lord, 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 open to us. That's the five foolish virgins. But He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now He knew who they were. He knew their names. He knew their frame. He knew their comings and goings. He knew their heart. But He didn't know them in sovereign, electing, redeeming love and salvation. That's what that means. He didn't know them in that personal relationship that the bridegroom knows his wife. That love relationship, that godly love here. And so, it says in verse 13, now look at this. Watch, therefore. Now, there's the lesson now. Don't miss this. I don't want to miss this, do you? Watch, therefore. Now, are you watching? We're going to find out in two messages, if you are. Actually, it would be more than that. But you all be glad I divided it up into two. But watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You just don't know. You know He's coming. You know we've got to face the judgment. In a sense now, the declarative judgment. I'm not going to get into all that. But you know He's coming. So you watch. Now, think about this. It's possible that you might read and study one of these parables and find out that you're a false professor. But now our hope is that you'll read and study them to find out that you're a child of God, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be motivated and inspired to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But let me say this now. If you read and study these parables and you come to a realization that you are a false professor, realize several things. Number one, it's God who showed you that. And number two, it's better to find it out now, isn't it? Then find it out when the bridegroom comes. Isn't it? So don't be upset about that. Rejoice and run to Christ. Flee to Him. That's the lesson. So watch. Now, none of us want to hear the Lord say to us what He said to these five foolish virgins in verse 12. None of us want to come before Him and hear Him say, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You know, over in Matthew chapter 7, He said that to a group of preachers who claimed to have prophesied in his name, who claimed to have cast out demons and done many wonderful works. And he said, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, I never knew you. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, the foundation of the Lord stands sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I want him to look at me and say, I know you. That's the foundation, isn't it? His knowledge of us. So none of us want to hear those words of verse 12 spoken to us. And so if you're really serious about this now, some people aren't, but I hope you are. I hope I am. If you're really serious about this, then heed the words of the Lord in verse 13. Watch, therefore. Watch. And as I said a couple weeks ago, that means be prepared. If you're not prepared, get prepared. Well, how do I prepare? Now, if we walk away from this parable not knowing what it is to be prepared and not knowing how to get prepared, what have we gained? Nothing. You just read a good story and it sounds nice and maybe somebody might be impressed sometime. But that's not what this is about. This is salvation, friend. This is about saved or lost. This is about eternal blessedness or eternal damnation. That's what this is about. This is serious business, you see. How can I be prepared? Now, I want you to start with me. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17. I want you to see this. This is so important. I read this passage to you. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 17. I want to start there today. And listen to this. He says in verse 5, thus saith the Lord. You see that? Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and that includes himself now, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You cannot trust in man for salvation. You cannot trust in man's works for salvation. And listen to me now, you cannot even trust in man's will for salvation. Now listen. Anybody who's religious wants or wills to be saved. The problem with man by nature is we don't want it God's way. We want it our way. We want it in a way that exalts us, that sets us apart from other people as if we had something to recommend us unto God. That's why the flesh, false religion, loves to hear salvation by works. Salvation conditioned on the sinner. Because, you see, that makes a person feel good. That exalt, that's self-righteousness. That's unbelief. And, you know, give me something to do that I can ultimately bring salvation down to me. In other words, that I make the difference. That's what man wants. Well, you can't do that, God's Word says. You can't trust in man. You can't trust in self. You can't trust in the arm of the flesh. The arm of the flesh means the works of man. You say, well, I'm saved because I decided for Christ and he's lost because he didn't. Well, what makes you think you're better than him? Because that's exactly what you're saying, whether you realize it or not. So don't trust in self. You can't do it. Verse 6, it says, he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. What he means there is this is going to be a very dry, dead place. That's what salvation by works leads to. That's eternal damnation. But verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Now the word Lord, the name Lord there is Jehovah or Yahweh. That's Jehovah our Savior. That's the covenant God of grace. My friend, that's the great I Am. That's Christ and him crucified and buried and risen again. In other words, salvation is not by my works, it's by his. Salvation doesn't come by my suffering. Have you ever heard a preacher say at a funeral about an individual, they say, I know they're in heaven because they suffered so much in this world. Now listen, I hate human suffering. I don't like to see anybody suffer. But all the suffering that a person can go through in this life will not save you. It takes the suffering of Jehovah, the suffering of the Lord of glory. That's why he came to suffer. Because it's his suffering that saves his people from their sins, not our suffering. We may suffer greatly, but that won't pay for us. That won't satisfy the justice of God. Only Christ's suffering did that. The shedding of his precious blood that cleanses me from all my sins. His righteousness alone that gives me a right and complete and eternal standing before a holy God. That's it. So blessed is the man to trust in the Lord and whose hope, and the hope there is an assurance and expectancy, expectation of glory. Like these virgins. You see, they expected that when the bridegroom come, that they would be received. They had a hope. Now, everybody's got some kind of hope. What is your hope based on? If your hope is based upon the fact that you've lived a good life, you've got no oil in your lamp. If your hope is based on you've joined the church. Now, every true believer ought to unite with a true gospel church. But uniting with a true gospel church will not save you. In fact, if you're not already saved, you've got no business uniting with a true gospel church. Yes, we should. Should we obey the Lord? Yes, but our obedience will not save us. You see, our obedience ought to be the fruit and the effect, the result of grace and gratitude to God. And so that's what he's saying. Our hope is in the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so he says in verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, and her, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's life there. That's blessedness, you see, in the Lord. Now look at verse 9. He says, now the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, what he means by that, listen to me now. You cannot go by your own judgment on these things. I've had people tell me that, I had a lady tell me one time, she said, I know I'm saved because I feel it. And I read her this verse. The heart's deceitful. Above all things. You know that's the most deceptive. You thought it was Satan, didn't you? That he was the most deceptive thing in the world. Oh no. The fallen, depraved human heart is above all things. Right here it says it. Yes, Satan is a deceiver. Don't get me wrong. He's a great deceiver. But the human heart is in alliance with Satan. That's man by nature right there. That's fallen in Adam. Ruined by the fall. There it is. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperate. You can't even know it. You can't judge your own self by your own standard in these things. And being that has already been said, you can't trust in man. You can't trust other people's judgments. So somebody says, well, where do I go? Well, look at verse 10. Now he says this. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. God's got to search my heart. God's got to tell me about me. Who I am and what I am and how wicked I am and what I need and what he's provided. You see, God won't deceive you. Man will. Your own heart will. But God won't. He will not deceive you. He said, I try or I test the reins. That is what moves you and what motivates you. What turns you left and right and forward and backward. Even to give every man according to his ways. What is your way? What's my way? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you got any other way, he's going to test you according to your ways, and you're going to be found wanting, lacking, and according to the fruit of his doings. So the Lord's got to... Now turn to Hebrews... let me think here. Hebrews chapter 4. I thought I had that written. Yeah, I've got it written down. Turn to Hebrews 4. Now, here's the question. How does the Lord search my heart? How does he do it? Because, you know, it's easy for a person to say, well, the Lord's going to search my heart. And then they're just talking about some fantastical, mystical thing out here that you can't put your finger on. And that's not the way it is now. Somebody said, well, I got on my knees and I prayed for 4 hours last night and the Lord searched my heart. Now, you hold on. I want to show you what God's Word says about that subject. Now, listen to this. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Now, the issue there in verse 4 is this, resting in Christ. That's what chapter 4 is about. Hebrews chapter 4. Resting in Christ. Believing in Him means to rest in Him. That means if I have faith in Christ, I'm resting in Him for my whole salvation. I'm not looking to me or you or anybody else. I'm looking to Christ and Him alone. Over in chapter 12, I believe it is, he talks about it this way. He says, looking unto Jesus, that is looking unto Jehovah our Savior, as the author, the beginner, and the finisher, the completer of our faith. That's how we run the race of grace. And so now that's what he's talking about, resting in Christ. Now what I want to know about myself is, am I truly resting in Christ or am I just deceiving myself? Am I just fooling myself and trying to fool others? Well, he says in verse 12, look at this. Now you remember what the Lord said, I, the Lord, search the heart. How does he do it? He says, for the word of God is quick. That means it cuts to the quick, and it means it's life-giving and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, where am I going to go to find the truth about me without being deceived? The Word of God. That means I've got to... You mean I've got to take some time out of my busy life to look into the Word of God? That's exactly what I mean. Because if you don't, the heart will deceive you, man will deceive you, religion will deceive you. Only the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that we're not going to be deceived in this business. Look on, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, you might get along in this world with other people, with religion, going along your merry way, thinking what you want to think, but ultimately you've got to deal with God. Ultimately, I've got to stand before God. You say, well, I don't want to make so-and-so mad at me. Well, I'd rather make so-and-so mad at me than God. How about you? I don't want to... A man told me one time about another man. He said, I just can't tell him no. Well, what if he told you to go jump in a lake? I saw in the paper where a bunch of preachers jumped in the high river. I've been wanting to tell them to jump in a lake for a long time. Can you imagine such stuff? They ought to come out of there embarrassed. That's not how God does business. He does it through His Word and the preaching of the Word. That's the only way I'm not going to be deceived and you're not going to be deceived. The Word of God. And then look at verse 14. Where does He direct us immediately when He talks about this Word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts asunder to the dividing of soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and the intents and the thoughts and the motives of the heart. Where does He direct us to go? Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. That's Christ. He immediately drives us to Christ as our high priest, our representative, our substitute, our sin bearer, our atonement, our righteousness. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, or literally passed through the heavens. That means he finished the work, he accomplished what he set out to do, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He's Jesus, he's Jehovah our Savior, the Son of God. Now let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? Seeing then we have a great high priest. My profession is the greatness of my high priest, the greatness of my Savior, the greatness of Christ. And he says, for For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He passed all the tests. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, unto the throne of what? Of grace. That we may obtain what? Mercy. And find what? Grace. To help in time of need. Now, most people say that refers to prayer, and it does. But I want to tell you something. That refers to the whole life of a believer. That refers to what you're doing right now, sitting there worshiping God and studying His Word. You see that? Now, go back to Matthew 25. You know, the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now, how am I going to do that? The Word of God. I've got to get myself into this Word. And I'm talking about the whole Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. I've got to become a student of the Word. You know what that means? You know, they say when you, quote, get saved, unquote, what do you become? You become a disciple of Christ. You know what a disciple means? You know what the word, we think of discipline, and that's true, but to be a disciple means to be a learner. A learner. And so, if I'm not going to be deceived, I've got to be a learner in God's Word. I've got to be a student of the Word. And that's my only hope now. I don't want to be like this foolish virgin who showed up with no oil in the lamp. Well, how do I prepare then? What do I need? How can I be prepared? Well, let me give you two things. And I want to refer back to a former parable. Look back at Matthew 22. I told you to turn to Matthew 25. We'll go right back there. But Matthew 22. Now, every one of these parables that we studied has essentially said the same thing in this area concerning how we prepare. You remember back here in Matthew 22, this was the parable of the king who gave a marriage supper or a marriage feast for his son, the prince. The king being God the Father, the son being Christ, the Son of God. And you remember he sent out his servants to go bid them to come, and they refused to come. That was a picture of the Jewish nation during the time of our Lord when he came. And they persecuted the prophets, they killed the prophets, and ultimately killed the Son of God. But he sent out others. He sent them out to the Gentiles. But here's the point. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 22. What do I need to be prepared? All right. Verse 11 says, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in here, not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. He didn't have the wedding garment. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The calling of the gospel goes out all over the world. But few are chosen. Only those who have the wedding garment. So what do I need to be prepared? Well, you need a wedding garment. Simple. You need the right garment. I need the right garment. If I don't have the right garment on, I'm not going to be received. That right? And what that parable says? Now, what is that garment? Well, my friend, that garment is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ given to His people. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the merits of His obedience and His death that is accounted, charged, given, imputed to His people. That's what I need. That's why I had Brother Jim read this in Isaiah chapter 61. It speaks of the two things we need. And it says there in verse 10 of Isaiah 61, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. I need to be decked out in that beautiful white, perfect, spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. His merits, the merits of His death on the cross. Washed clean in His blood. Clothed in His righteousness. That's why He's called Jehovah Tsidkenu two times in the book of Jeremiah. the Lord our righteousness. If I'm not found in His righteousness, I will perish. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. The apostle writes here, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now, what did he think was gained to him? What did he think would save him and recommend him unto God? He thought the fact of being a Jew. He thought the fact of being circumcised. He thought the fact of his works under the law, his dedication, his zeal and religion. He thought all those things. You see, he spent his life weaving his own robe of what he thought was righteousness. That's what people do who are trying to work their way into God's favor. They spend their life doing what they see as good works. What they're doing is trying to weave their own robe to put on so that they can be found before God in what they've done. And you know what the Bible calls that kind of robe? Filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. And it's not pleasant. It's how God sees. It may look good to men. And it may look good to you, but the heart's deceitful. You say, desperately wicked. I've got to be found in Him. This is what Paul says, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now, can you say that? All things but loss. What are all things? I'll tell you exactly what it is. All things. All things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, by my works, but that which is through the faith of Christ, His faithfulness to do what He agreed and came to do. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at Romans chapter 10. I know I'm having you turn to a lot of scripture, but this is important now. Somebody says, well, how can I have that robe? Well, what you're going to find in Scripture is that if you have that robe, you've always had it. But you're just going to find out about it. And look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they're trying to work their own righteousness, you see, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. My question for me and for you, have we submitted to the righteousness of God? Well, how do you do that? Well, look at verse 4. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you believe in Him? Are you resting in Him? Is He all my righteousness? All I need. We sing that. All I need. Wisdom, righteousness, redemption, holiness. Christ is my all and in all. And I'm glad to have it that way. How about you? Huh? Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I've got to do something. I've got to do something to make it certain, or I've got to get baptized. Well, if you're a believer, you should be baptized. But if that's part of your righteousness before God, you're denying Christ. See, you've got to have the right garment on. And it's nothing of your making or my making. It's totally what Christ did on the cross of Calvary in shedding His precious blood as the full payment for all my sins before a holy God. Now, go back to Matthew 25. Now, here's the second thing. You need oil in your lamp. You got to have oil in your lamp. That's what he says. These five foolish virgins, they said up here in verse 8, and foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Our professions have faded. That's what. If you just have nothing but an outward profession, even of the truth, When the bridegroom comes, it's going to fade out. It's gone out. The fire's gone out. What is the oil? The oil is the oil of grace in the heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. You must be born again. Christ said that to Nicodemus. You must be born again. This is salvation. Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And to have that, we must be born again. Now, because of some present heresies, I have to say this. The reason we need the oil of grace, the oil of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit within us, is not because the righteousness of Christ is not enough. I've heard preachers say that. It's not enough just to have Christ's righteousness alone. You've got to have the Holy Spirit's work too. Now, wait a minute. That's not a good way to put it. That's a deceptive way. Yes, you need both to be prepared. Both are necessary in salvation. But you need the oil of grace in the heart, not because Christ's work is not enough. You need it and must have it and will have it because His work on the cross is enough. The blood is enough. And because the blood of Christ is enough, all for whom He shed His blood will be born again. If you have His righteousness upon you, you'll have His Spirit within you. And you know this, remember what it said in Romans 10, for Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law, for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. That's a work of the Holy Spirit within us. That's called sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It takes a sovereign, powerful work of the Holy Spirit to give us the oil of grace within our hearts. He does it in the preaching of the gospel. And that's how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You see, that's the oil of grace in the heart. There's a verse of Scripture. Let me just give you these things in closing. There's a verse of Scripture, and I'm going to continue this next week now with words of preparation. I'm going to go through some Scriptures here, and we'll show you what it means to be prepared now. I'm talking about it today, too. But here's the issue. There's a verse of Scripture. When the Lord, after His resurrection, He walked on earth, and He spoke to disciples. And He met a group of them on the way to Emmaus. And He taught them the gospel in the Old Testament of His death, burial, and resurrection, His glorious reign and return. And in Luke 24 and verse 32, it says this. Now, this is a good verse to gauge ourselves to see whether we have the oil of grace in our hearts. It says, they said one to another. This is Luke 24, 32. You can read the whole passage yourself. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Now, that didn't mean they had heartburn and needed a Rolaid. That means their hearts were so drawn out to the words of grace that they had to hear. Huh? What are we to do? Get under the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, where the Bible is preached. Seek the Lord as a dying sinner. Lord, have mercy. Show me Christ. I must have Him. Seek and pray earnestly for the salvation of the Lord. Are you thirsty for the water of life? When you're thirsty, you go get you a drink of water, don't you? Are you spiritually thirsty? Or can you take it or leave it? I'm telling you, if you can take it or leave it, you don't have the oil in your lamp. Are you hungry for the bread of life? You have to have it. It's my life, you see. Are you labored and heavy laden? Christ said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Do you need to rest in him? That's the issues of the oil and the lamp. And we'll continue with that next week. But I hope that's been helpful to you. We're at this